Our reading from the Word of God this morning is the opening part of the Epistle of James. If you're looking in your seat Bibles, it's on page 1213. If you're following it on the screen, you may find I say one or two words differently because I'm reading from a later edition of the NIV. The Word of God as it comes down to us from James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jan. Well, Jan read from James there, and new term, new season. We're starting a new series. We're looking at the letter of James. We're going to look at this over the whole of this term, pretty much. We want to go through it quite slowly because there's loads in it. Now, there's a bit of a debate about who wrote this letter. There's debate about exactly who the author was. There is one thing you can be absolutely sure about. The person who wrote this letter was called James. That's pretty much it. The person who wrote this letter was called James. It might have been Jesus' brother. It might have been someone else within the early church called James. It was certainly a leader within the early church. And they were writing to Christians, and particularly it sense that Christians who were under persecution, facing trials. It doesn't say in verse 2, if you face trials. It says, whenever you face trials. It's not an if, it's a when. That they're going to face trials, and that's who James is writing to. And the early Christians faced many persecutions, as do many of our Christian brothers and sisters today. Also, it was a believer, the understanding is that it was written to a fairly poor group of Christians as well. So verse 9, it has believers in humble circumstances, sense that these were poor and persecuted Christians. But even though they were poor, even though they were persecuted, they were being asked to live out their faith and to live it out in a way, in a line I read, a belief that behaves. They were being asked to live out their faith so that it showed, so that it made a difference. And actually in verse 27, which we'll be looking at in a couple of weeks' time, James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. How's your religion? How's my religion? Is it pure and faultless? I want to share something with you now, which I was reminded of when we met some friends in the summer. I feel, you know, 2.5 years into this role, I know you, I know most of you, you know me. So it's sort of a bit of a confession time, but this is family, I'm safe here, I can do this. Some of you have probably realized this now. Pastorally, occasionally, I just sort of miss it. I just, you know, it's not, when they talked about the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists and the prophets, well, pastorally sometimes, you know, maybe some of the other things are stronger. But I can spot it if you cry. That's for me. I know then there is a pastoral care issue if you cry. I'm good like that. So that's the way to tell me there's a pastoral issue. Start crying, I know then. Oh, we've got a pastoral issue here. And so when I was working at St. Barnabas in North London many years ago, we ran a small group at the time. And also I've stopped asking people, how are you, in case they cry. Because one of the members of the part of our small group came in and I said, how are you? And she burst into tears. And I knew something was wrong at that moment. I said, what's the problem? She goes, you're going to think I'm silly. But I've got pigeons in my roof and they've got in somehow and they're just making noise the whole time and I can't sleep and it's driving and someone came to look at it and wouldn't fix it until the pigeons were out and I can't get the pigeons out. And I said, don't worry, I'll help. And I thought, what have I just said? But you know, pastoral response, yeah, because actually that tends to be what I want to do if there's a pastoral crisis, fix it. And that's not always the right response. I've learned that as well in marriage. I'm in trouble now. Fix it. So I said to one of my friends, Nathan, he was the one who reminded me of this story when we saw him this summer, we've got to go and get these pigeons out of the roof. How hard can it be? So we turned up at this roof in North London. I had a fishing net because I thought, well, what else can you? A little one, children's fishing net, you know, one of those little rock pool ones. And we went up into the roof and there were loads of pigeons. And the thing was, we chased some out, but some insisted on hiding in the roof. And so we were trying to get these pigeons out of the roof. And there was this narrow gap to get that you had to go through to try and chase the pigeons out. And bearing in mind, the roof you had to be careful where you put your feet on the joists and anyway, it was a narrow gap and Nathan's quite a big lad. So I was going to have to go through this narrow gap. So I went to go through the narrow gap and as I went through the narrow gap, I had my wallet in one pocket, I had my keys in the other pocket. And as I went through, the narrow gap just pulled my trousers down. So I am now in a really hideous roof with lots of pigeons, lots of pigeon poo, and my trousers around my ankles. And I think, Lord, why did I ever say I would help? And I just heard this voice say, because that's what you do. You help. You get involved. As Christians, you get involved. You make a difference. That's why you do it. That's why we serve and serve each other. Now, I wanted to tell a slightly funny story because actually what I want to talk about isn't funny. And actually it's sort of what's been on the news. And it ties in with this letter of James, not desperately in these first few verses, but in this sense of faith needs action. And now I don't pretend that the refugee crisis is not hugely complicated. It is. It's hugely complicated. And I don't think there are easy solutions, but I do believe we, as God's people, should be at the forefront of making a difference. Because true religion is, that our God, our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And I love that Andy and Hannah, and I have had their permission to share this, I rang them yesterday, but I love that they took their initiative. They just took their initiative, they just filled their car and they just went to Calais. They just went to make a difference. And some of you may have seen that there was a little a video made with them that went on to, by BBC South, went on to BBC South's Facebook. And I watched the video, and then I read the comments after the video, quite a lot of comments. And what staggered and surprised me was the vitriol in the comments. The number of people who were so negative about what Andy and Hannah had done. So they said things like, we don't need British tents in France, we need British soldiers. They help people who we are trying to keep out. I find it disgusting. Do you know that's exactly what I thought? We have enough people in our country that are homeless. Those people, I know it's hard to hear, but capitals, they are not our problem. We have enough problems of our own in this country. I feel very sorry for them, yes, of course, but they are not our responsibility, I'm afraid. There were positive comments as well, but there were many negatives. I don't know if those people who wrote that might have changed their minds after some of the images we've seen this week, and particularly the image of 3-year-old Ariel Kabali. The one line that struck me as well, and there was a number of people who said, they're just do-gooders. They're do-gooders. And the thing that struck me during our prayer meeting on Wednesday night was, when did it become bad to do good? When did it become bad to do good? What are we meant to be? Do-badders? Do-badders? Or actually, probably what most of us, maybe, or certainly I, find it easier to do, a do-nothinger. A do-nothinger. See, I want us to be do-gooders. I'm glad that Andy and Hannah are do-gooders, and I know that expression has a connotation of sort of interfering and not knowing what you want to, but I want us to be people who are do-gooders, who are doing good. And I commend Andy and Hannah for doing good. Now, Andy, would you stand? Is Hannah here as well, or is she out with her? Andy, would you stand a moment? I want to, it's a bit American, but I want to do it. Let's just applaud Andy and Hannah for what they've done. Andy, keep being a do-gooder. Keep being a do-gooder. I want us to wear it as a badge that St. Mary's Cogs people are do-gooders. We're not do-nothingers. We're not do-badders. We're do-gooders. And we're going to keep doing good. The morning after the prayer meeting, Jill Elson sent me her reading that morning, Isaiah 1, verse 17 in the Message. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. It's pretty clear, really, isn't it? It's pretty straight and straightforward. So keep doing good. If you want to find out more about what Andy and Hannah are doing, they're meeting at the Fleece tomorrow at 7:30. And I'm talking with them about how we can support them as a church, what the best way of doing that is, how we can help them with being organized and you know, some of the things Andy was talking about with linking with others. So I'd encourage you to do good, and I'd encourage you to think about your response to this current issue. Personally, I have written to David Cameron. Who would want to be doing his job right now? No one. I don't think any leader from any political party would not find what is going on right now difficult, a struggle, a challenge, because it is complex. It is very complex. And we need to pray for him and for the government, for wisdom, for courage, and for compassion. We do need to be praying for our government. As I say, I've written to him, I've signed some petitions, and I'm going to be talking with the team and the PCC about what our corporate response as a church should be to this issue, talking with others with specialist knowledge as well. I think we've got time for this, so we're just going to watch a short video that may be part of our response. This was released just yesterday, and this might give us some ideas of how we can respond. Thank you.
How many refugees in the Bible can you name? How about Adam, Eve, Cain, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Lot, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, Joseph, in fact all the tribes of Israel. Moses, Naomi, Ruth, David, Elijah, Esther, Mordecai, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And of course in the New Testament, Mary, Joseph, Philip, Peter, Aquila and Priscilla, and indeed the whole of the early church. Whether displaced by natural disaster, exploitation, people trafficking, war, famine or persecution, the Bible is full of refugees. The central character in Scripture himself, Jesus, fled as a refugee to Egypt as a young child. But I've missed someone out. According to the book of Ephesians, you and I were once refugees. We were strangers to God's promises, wandering exiles, excluded from citizenships with God's people. That is until Jesus welcomed us in. It was a costly welcome, but through his death we were granted not just asylum, but a permanent home in the family of God. Christians know what it means to be welcomed as refugees, and therefore it's not surprising that my Facebook feed is full of Christians asking what we can do in light of the plight of the world's 60 million displaced people. As Christians who are called to give refuge to the refugees, we won't sit idly by while 71 people die together by the side of an Austrian motorway in the back of a refrigerated lorry, or while 2,600 people perish this year alone trying to cross the Mediterranean. And we're going to stand in solidarity with Aylin Kurdi's father, who whilst trying to rescue his family from the threat of death from ISIS in Syria, lost them needlessly on a short crossing to Greece. So what are we going to do? I know many of you have petitioned the government, tweeted at opportune moments and given blankets, but a crisis of this scale needs a response that will show the world that Christians care above and beyond, that we're not just a knee-jerk reaction, but we're in it for the long term. I'd like to suggest five practical things we can do that will actually make a difference. Number one, we can all pray. We believe in a God who can change governments and change circumstances. Let's call his power to intervene into this circumstance. Number two, some of us have rental properties that we can make available to the local council for the housing of refugees. Click on the link that takes you to the work of Citizens UK and the excellent work they're already doing around the country. Number three, could your family think about becoming foster carers to help the increased number of unaccompanied minors, children fleeing from crisis who don't have family with them that need a loving and supporting ongoing family? Click on the link to see how Home for Good can help you to do that. Number four, we need to make plans already as churches for when the refugees begin to arrive. We need to find a way to help them integrate so they don't feel isolated or abandoned, but they get the wraparound support that they're going to need. Number five, please give. Give to the work of Open Doors. They've already got an emergency appeal. They've got a long track record of working with persecuted Christians, and they've got people on the ground in Syria. Maybe with Open Doors' help, less people will have to leave Syria and make this terrible, perilous journey to the West. Whatever you do, do something. We can't sit idly by while this tragedy unfolds around us. But together, we really can make a difference, a long-term difference. May God bless you in what you do.
Now, if you couldn't see the screen, that's Chris Candia, who's the president of the London School of Theology. I will be sending the link out in this week's news email so that you can watch it again. There are some links to other organisations, including Open Doors, as mentioned. One of those things was prayer. There's been a week of prayer called by 24/7 for the week from the 7th to the 14th of September. And I will, with others, consult about what we will do, but we will certainly in some ways engage during that week with the week of prayer. I've also received this week from the Bishop of Manchester, that whole thing of welcome, and this is a bigger thing and not something we are to rush into, but in order to assist this process of welcoming the refugees, It would be most helpful, he writes, if churches which are willing through their members to welcome such a refugee into their homes on a temporary basis were to signal such readiness. This will enable the government to make ready provision. Now, as I say, that's not something to enter into lightly, but if that's something you might consider, then if you would get in touch with me to talk through that. There are all sorts of implications, and we don't want to rush emotionally into making decisions that we can't then fulfill. But we do want to do good. We do want to make a difference as these things are taking place. Open Doors also, and I spoke to Eddie yesterday. In fact, he sent me the link to that video. But Open Doors sent out an email. Sorry, if you don't know Eddie Lyle is the president of Open Doors, which is based in Whitney. But Lisa Pierce, the chief executive of Open Doors, sent out a press release saying, Open Doors, a charity supporting 9,000 families inside Syria today, welcomes PM David Cameron's decision to bring significantly more refugees to our country and to give them a future here, but urges us all not to forget the plight of those trapped inside Syria and unable to flee. These people are simply too poor or infirm to leave. Pierce continues, people have been calling us saying they want to help. They're prepared to house Syrian families in their homes and asking how they can be involved here in the UK. Support does need to be mobilised here. Our main focus is on those who will never get this far, those who remain trapped inside Syria. So, as I said, I wanted us to laugh because this is a hugely serious thing. But I want us to respond as a church, to think how can we respond individually and how can we respond collectively. As I said, I'm going to be talking with the PCC, with the team, about what we can do. But in many ways, how we interpret events and circumstances, it's about our worldview. What is our worldview? You know, the passage that was read to us by Yayan said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, trials, when they come along, and some of us might be struggling with what's going on there because we're facing trials ourselves, but trials, when they come along, can be times when actually we rediscover something of God's love, where our attention is drawn to him. And I suppose my question this morning is, if your worldview is that God is good, that all his gifts are good and perfect, which certainly that's my worldview, then everything good that happens to me and for me and with me is because I belong to God. And everything good that I have comes from him. But equally then, if we believe that God doesn't keep bad things from people, that God bad things do happen to good people, but we still serve and love a good God, then those things can be pivotal things in helping to strengthen our faith, in helping to look back to him. And even a casual reading of the Old or New Testament would lead one to conclude that God often showcases his power on the stage of human weakness. God often showcases his power on the stage of human weakness. And while our world is broken and while these things are going on and while we might have lots of questions, God can showcase his power in the middle of all of this. And part of the way he can showcase his power is through us as we respond and demonstrate our love and do good. And do good. I'm running out of time rapidly. I had a bit more to say, but just moving on into verse 5, and in the Message version, verse 5 to 8 says that the whole thing in this, if we don't know what to do, we ask God. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believing without a second thought. Ask boldly. So let us ask for God's help. Let us ask for God's help in how we should respond. There may be things in our own lives at the moment that we need God's help with. Let us ask for God's help in that. We are meant to be a people who are doing good. And that's good for each other, to support and encourage each other. You see, the other thing that affects our worldview or determines what happens in circumstances is who you are doing life with at that particular time. And the fact that we are doing life together is we can help each other to make sense of what is going on and to respond to what is going on, both in our own lives and in this refugee crisis. The final thing I want to say is that the final verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." We keep on keeping on. We keep on keeping on for ourselves and for others, because at the end, the one who perseveres receives the crown of life. During the holidays, as it was raining, we watched a DVD of a film, The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. I think that's what you call it. So you've seen it. I'm sure it's fun. There's an absolutely chaotic hotel owner in India. He's got guests over from the UK. Absolutely chaotic hotel owner, trying to make things work and make sense of it. And he has this line that he uses a lot. "It will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end." It will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. And you know what? There's actually something quite biblical about that. It will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. In the meantime, we do good. We do good for each other. We do good for our world. We bring God's grace and love into our world, into Whitney and beyond. Would you stand with me, please? Father God, we don't claim to have the answers, but we cry out to you for wisdom. We cry out to you for guidance. We cry out to you for strength. We recognize that it will be all right in the end. And we thank you that we have a crown of life waiting for us. And we pray that, as the video said, we once were refugees far away from you. But as we know your love and your hope and the difference that you make, help us to respond at this time in ways that would make a difference in our world. And so would you pour out your Spirit upon us now. And I want to encourage you, particularly if you're feeling you want to do something but don't know what to do, to just open your hands, open your heart, and allow God to speak. And Father, show us. Show us what to do. We want to be do-gooders, not do-nothingers or do-badders. Help us to be those people that would make a difference in our world for good.